turn to John chapter 17. This place says, get that a little closer today. Oh, it's piling. Man. Must have had some fires break out in little spots here and there, huh? We lost some folks. All right. I'm glad you're here. At the moment, that's the important thing, that we're here, and more importantly, that God's here. That we come in asking for help because we're needy people. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this prayer, your prayer for us, we're so thankful that you hear our prayers. And maybe even more so that we've been prayed for, and especially by you. As you pour out your heart to the Father, Lord, we think about what's most important to you in these moments before your death. And we thank you for being able to get a glimpse of that, to be able to hear it. But Lord, I pray it'll have its effect as it moves upon our heart, not just for understanding, not just for emotion, but as we've already prayed, Lord, for applying it to our lives and really seeing you make the difference that's needed. Help us, we pray. Make it clear. As the Holy Spirit, we ask you to do what you've promised to do, and we know we don't have to tell you how to do it. Just help us to allow you to do what you've promised to do and be in the spirit of truth. Don't let us shun it or dodge it because of it being hard. Because we know that's when we really need it, Lord. So help us, we pray. Take these next moments and make them yours in an even greater way than they all of our moments are. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So, Jesus' prayer for his followers. I mean, there are so many ways you can talk about this, but I just want us to start by reading the whole thing. And yes, it is long, but it is one prayer, and it is the longest prayer that we have by Jesus recorded in Scripture. And it's also, it has the farthest reach because he's praying for the people who were sitting there with him that night, and he's praying for us in the same prayer. That's a big deal. And we really need to listen to this today and take it to heart because there's so much. I've never preached on this passage, I don't believe, and I've learned a lot by studying and looking at it that I didn't see before. I pray that'll be the same thing for you. Let's pray. I mean, let's read the prayer that Jesus prayed. When Jesus had spoken these words, now remember, these words, that when he's speaking, he's finished up here. This is the very last thing of the farewell discourse, which began in chapter 13, where he, on the night before he was betrayed, the night, and now we're moving way into the evening, maybe even after midnight, and he's moving in towards his arrest. They're coming way in late in the evening on Thursday night, but we've had chapters 13 through 17. And these are the last words Jesus shares with his disciples, his followers, knowing what he's fixing to walk out and what he's fixing to experience. Friends, that lends incredible weight to this. I mean, this is something we need to tie off on. We don't want to drift away from it. Jesus left his apostles. He leaves us with these words just before he's to walk out of here. And they may actually be on the way right here. And he wants them to know, this is what's going to happen, and here's my heart's desire for you that I pour out before the Father. So take it, soak it in, because he's also talking about us. Okay? So when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. You know what hour he's talking about, right? It's time, Lord. Father, it's time. I know it is. Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now know that Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, and you have given me, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent them into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? Us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as you, as we are one. In them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see, you hear that last phrase? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Friends, that's talking about us. I hope it gives you cold chills or shivers, and I hope it's more than that. And as we read it, to think about Jesus praying this for us. I think we can safely say that everybody in this room has been prayed for, right? And you know you've been prayed for, and you know what a powerful thing that is, right? I mean, even if you haven't recognized it as that, I think we all do today, we can probably pretty safely say, we all know what an incredible thing it is to be prayed for by people. I know that I'm here because of intercessory prayer. And you probably do too. I mean, I can give you direct examples of when, by all logic and all reason and by the laws of science and the laws of the land, I should not be here. And there were forces at work in my life and working through the situation and circumstances where there was no logical explanation. And there were times in altered states where I had to just look to heaven and go, what just happened and what are you doing? Because I know it's not because I deserve it. And they feel him say, you won't know for a while, but I've got a purpose that's bigger than you, and even your mistakes can't mess it up. So you just need to get in line with what I'm doing. You know, Jesus here prays for us this way. What a wonderful thing to know you've been prayed for. Let me ask you, as great as that is, you know, it felt pretty good a while ago, didn't it, Arthur? To be prayed for directly by your people. And you carry that with you tomorrow into that doctor's appointment, right? Others would be going into interviews and things lately, not knowing what was going to happen, and to doctor's appointments, and to the funeral home director, and to all these things, and knowing this is hard. Thank God I don't have to do it alone. And what an incredible thing it is to know that God's people are with you. But isn't it even greater to know that Jesus prays for us? And we don't have to wonder. He lets us listen in. We're kind of standing around. The apostles, I picture it almost like, I mean, he knows we're there. The apostles don't. But we're looking in from a distance, and we get to peek in, and we get to listen in, and to know this is how Jesus feels about me. This is when he comes all down to the wire, when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, and he's about to walk out and die for me, that this is what is on his mind and heart. I hope you feel that, and I hope you take that with you out of this service today. Because D.A. Carson says that all the major themes of this whole Gospel of John, as powerful as it is, of a picture into the life and ministry of Jesus, that all the themes of the Gospel of John show up in chapter 17. It pulls it all in. It's like Jesus is saying, now let me just pull all this together for you as I take it before the Father. Now, of course, he knows they're listening in, right? He's praying to the Father, but of course, they're listening in, and I want you to listen in, and let's break it down. Request number one. There are five requests I want you to hear. You can break it down different ways, and different very good scholars break these requests down a little differently. But this is the way I felt like was kind of a summary that made sense to me, along with others that are much smarter than me and more spiritual than me. Request number one, glorify me in the first eight verses. That's what Jesus is saying, really, isn't it? He's dealing with and asking the Father to glorify him. Now, does that strike you a little bit? I mean, it's okay to be honest, I believe. Does it strike you as a little bit off? Does that sound to you characteristic of the humility of Jesus? Glorify me, Father. But we know we have to really understand what that means and what he's saying. We need to really look at what does it mean about. And we probably need to understand it. I've admitted to you lately. And I'm thankful for this passage because it really opened my eyes about some things. I've been telling you. I've been asking God, help me understand what it means to glorify you. Help me understand what that means. You know, and I get locked in on one way of looking at it and thinking about it, and we forget that there are different shades of meaning, and there are things that are true on several different levels the way Jesus presents them. And this matter of glory is one of those things, as is sanctify. And we'll get there in just a minute. I think it does to me. This humility, this request, it kind of jumps out and you go, whoa, wait a minute. I must not be understanding that right because that doesn't sound right. But friends, the thing is, we have to understand glory is Jesus' true nature. It is his essence. Glory. So let's look at what is meant by it, what it means. So how is someone glorified? The word really means to make manifest hidden values and hidden riches. To make manifest, to open up and reveal hidden values and hidden riches. That's one way of looking at it. The way the words use here, that's probably the best thing. Now, of course, in the word glory, there are shades of meaning that mean brilliance. You know, the glory of God. People were afraid and said, and the scripture tells us they couldn't look on God because his glory. And he had to give them like indirect kind of views that nobody could look at it and live. You know, it tells us in the prophets and the Psalms in different places. That the glory of God, the brilliance of God would zap us. Just the very power of his presence that way if we were to look directly on him in that state. And yet he's telling us that's what he's preparing us to do, the glory. So what is it when he's glorified? To make manifest hidden values and hidden riches. Friends, the sun has a certain glory, right? It has this brilliance, this radiance, this glory about it, you could say. It is a glorious thing. Why? Because of all the combination of all these gases that are being burned hundreds and hundreds of thousands of miles away, and we get to experience it, and we get even hurt by it, even this far away. If we look directly at it or if we stay out in it too long, those things happen. It's a powerful thing. The sun has a glory because of the gases that make it up. That's the reason that it manifests this brilliance of light. And as for Jesus then, as John began his gospel, remember John chapter 1 verse 14. We keep going back there. And I want you to think about what he said in the very beginning of this gospel. And the Word became flesh, the brilliance of God inhabited a human embryo, grew to full term, was born through a woman, and dwelt among us for 33 and a half or so years. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have what? Seen His glory. John is an eyewitness. I don't think he's just, I may be wrong, and I can't actually, I don't think I can prove this, but I don't think he's just, in the sense that it's just talking about the transfiguration. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus transfigured. And that's probably part of it. They saw Jesus transfigured. It was almost like he opened that flesh up to let them see his brilliance and the power. And Moses and Elijah were there with them, and it blew them away. And Peter just kind of, Lord, this is good. Should we just build a temple here? I wouldn't know what to say either. But John was stricken by that. And so now he's saying, we've seen his glory. I think he's also saying, though, because what he says next. He says, what glory? We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And what's the next phrase say? Full of grace and truth. That's become a very important verse to me. I keep getting drawn back to it, and it keeps fitting in a lot of places and a lot of little puzzles and questions and formulas in my life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And what glory? The glory full of grace and truth. In the incarnation, all Jesus, God's inner qualities of grace and truth became visible. You know? I don't still understand it, but it's starting to kind of take some shape there as I look at it that way and think about it and ask God to make it clear. He who asks, it'll be. And when we ask for those kind of things, I believe God's going to make it clear. And it gets clearer and clearer. We think we understand it, and later we go, man, I didn't understand it. Now I see a different shade of it. So it's good to ask God for those things. We want to understand His glory because that's the main thing, one of the main things, and the first thing Jesus prays about in this very important, all-important prayer. That ought to ring a bell with us, right? Alistair Begg, whom I love, he's a Scottish minister, pastor here. He was in Cleveland, Ohio, of all places, I think. But I love to hear him because of the power of his handle of God's Word, but also just he just has a great personality and has that Scottish brogue that he still preaches with. And you feel like you get spit on for about five rows, you know, kind of thing. But I'm sorry if I spit on you. But he says that this became really clear to him for probably the first time when, was an adolescent. He was at a youth camp in England, and back in Great Britain. And he said that night, as they prayed, that there was a man who was like the leader of the camp, who was sitting in a chair, I think like a recliner, like on his own, and he just kept his head down the whole time. But you just sensed the presence about this man. And Alistair Begg said that it dawned on him how much he didn't understand it when he heard this man pray. And instead of that normal way, and in Jesus' name we pray, or for the, you know, your will be done, or something like that. He said it wasn't that, but he said, Father, we ask this, Father, that the name of Jesus be covered with your glory. And he said, I understood at that moment that I didn't understand the glory of God, but I wanted to know more about it. That it be covered with glory. We ask these things. That your name, that the name of Jesus be covered, saturated, dripping, messy with the glory of God. A dangerous thing that's so covered with your glory. Something not to be trifled with. So there are two ways that Jesus talks about being glorified. Look at verses 4 and 5 if you got your Bible there. I hope you do. Open one up there from the pew. First of all, through the cross. He's about to die. He says, the hour has come. You don't have to ask him even. It's time, Lord. It's within the moment. We are there. I'm there. This is the reason I came. This is the reason we knew from before Adam and Eve were created. When I was with you and we created the world. And we knew. It didn't surprise God. The sin of Adam and Eve didn't surprise and catch God off guard. Oh my, what are we going to do now? Plan B? It doesn't surprise him when you and I mess up. No, he's not thrilled about it. Yes, it causes the death of Jesus. That's why he planned from the foundation of the world for it to happen. It had to happen. And so he's saying, the hour's now come. Everything up into this point, everything in eternity has been coming right down to this time. And the hour's here, Lord. So glorify. Glorify me. What does that mean? I believe the glory of Jesus came in one way. The reason and the way it came was through the cross. It was the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. Nothing could have happened in our life. Nothing could have happened in the accomplishment of God's will beyond our sin and God having to wipe us out and start over if it hadn't been for the cross. And so he's saying, Father, this is the ultimate fulfillment of your plan. It's time now. God, glorify me. Reveal the hidden glory. Make manifest the hidden value. The world's going to miss the value in the cross, friends. Right? We often do. Miss the value. I forget. When I make sin a slight thing, I miss the value of the cross. When I just casually say, oh, well, I'm forgiven anyway, I miss the value of the cross. When the world just has it tattooed on and doesn't have a clue what it means, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying, I see people all the time and go, I've heard you express doubt. You got that huge cross on your visible parts there. What's that all about? You believe that much is what I want to say, and I don't want to be offensive, but you know, at least we got the, you know, do people really understand the value? That's what Jesus is saying. Father, glorify, manifest it. Jesus is praying that by means of the cross, something that is so hidden from the world will now be made manifest. It's going to be clear, God, your love for me, my willingness to do what you led me to do, the ultimate giving of myself, and it's going to be a pattern for your people to follow. It's also, his glory will be revealed. He's saying, Father, the glory that was there, what was mine. He's talking about that pre-existent glory that he existed in before the incarnation. Friends, it's the reversing, and I don't have time to really explain a lot of that, but it's in the, some of you will understand what I'm saying, hopefully all of you. In Philippians chapter 2, it's the reversing of that emptying of himself that Jesus talked about, the kenosis, the emptying of himself in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Where he says that he made himself nothing and took on the form of a man, even the form of a servant, even to the point of death, that he emptied himself of so many of his attributes, he could not put that kind of glory in a human body. He could not be existing in all places at all times and take a human body. He set it aside and he's saying, Father, I look forward now to having that glory, my true nature, being able to take it back on as I return to heaven. We'll leave that where it is. Now notice Jesus' motive in wanting the glory. Friends, it's not selfish. Jesus does not have an ego. So we don't have to worry about sounds egotistical. He's simply saying to be whom he is. And it's ultimately for the Father's glory. Notice there's a bunch of giving going on here in those first eight verses. You've given to me authority. I've given to you. And I give to them eternal life, and the Father then gives us to those you've given to me, Jesus says. So there's at least three kind of givings going on. The Father gives authority to the Son. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? All authority is given unto me. He has authority over it all. The Father gave him authority over all so that he could and would ultimately be able to accomplish this. The Son gives eternal life to us, it says there, if you're looking at those verses. The Son gives eternal life to us. I give to them what you sent me to do. And the Father gives us to the Son, ultimately for the Father's glory. So, Father, this cycle is happening. Friends, he was concerned about us when he said, glorify me. Through the cross. He was concerned about the Father's glory when he said, glorify me. Because that was his purpose, to reflect glory to the Father. And that would be his glory. What did we say last week? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It comes from John Piper's website, and that's not original with me, but it is a good theme. Okay? So, let me ask you. If you belong to Christ and you are a gift that the Father gives to Jesus, what kind of gift has the Father received when he gets you alive? Made me think. Request number two, that his disciples be kept safe. Boy, we grab under that one. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Now you're talking about what I need. I'm looking for somebody to keep me safe. I need a spiritual bodyguard. I need them angels all around me, right? Keep me square, keep me straight, keep me upright, get me out of them ditches and stuff. Request number two, that his disciples be kept safe. Let's look at what he really is talking about here. Verses 9 through 16, really. Why? Why would he need to keep his disciples safe? Well, we know why. Because we make a mess. That's really not so much what he talks about here. I guess you could say that in when we're going to say here in a second. But he's saying, number one, because I'm going to be going away. I kept them safe when I was here, when I was with them. But now that I'm leaving, Father, I'm asking you. And he wanted them to hear, I believe. Inevitably, they were going to hear, no, you're going to be kept safe. And what has he told them? You're going to be better off when I go to the Father, because you're going to have the Spirit in you to protect you, to shield you in the ways that really matter. And it's going to be better for you than me having to walk around with you and only be able to be with one or two of you at a time. And so, he is concerned because he's going away. And so in verse 11, he's saying, I'm leaving them behind, Lord, and I'm depending on you. I'm asking you to keep them safe. And he's saying also, because they don't belong to the world. Now, they have been. He said they were of the world, but now they are not going to be of the world. Why? Because they now, in a new way, through the cross, through the resurrection, through understanding that, and the Holy Spirit taking residence up in their life the way he does in every believer's life, that they now don't belong to the world. Does it feel to you like you're in an alien place sometimes on this earth? And I'm not just talking about because you're crazy. I am, and that's the reason why I don't feel at home here. But the other thing is, I just think sometimes, am I losing my mind? Or is the world just completely off the rails? That might be evidence of a lot of things, but it might be evidence that because you are not of this world, friends, it doesn't make sense to us. And we need to understand that and make more and more distance between us and the world. And by the world, we're talking about everything that's not of God, that other side of the world of life. You got light and dark, and you got the things that are of God and the things that are not of God, and the things that are not of God are what we're saying is the world here. So, he's saying, unlike him, he has always been not of this world. They once belonged to the world, now they don't. Verse 16, he's saying, you don't belong, they don't belong to the world anymore. At least in principle, they don't belong to the world anymore, any more than he does. Just as much as Jesus was an alien here. Now, why do you think they're going to need protection? What has he already said in the previous chapters we've been reading? Expect the same kind of treatment that they gave me. If you hold to the truth, if you hold to the cross, they're going to want to do and say the things about you they said about me. It shouldn't surprise us, should it? I know that makes us sit up a little straighter and it may kind of cause us to worry. But no, Jesus prayed for that very reason. Father, they are not of this world and I'm not going to be here with them. We've got to protect them. I'm asking you to protect them. So the long-term purpose of this protection in verse 11 is for their unity. We're going to talk more about that in a second. That they may be one as we are one. And that unifying factor is a big form of protection. Being in the flock, in the middle of the herd, is a whole lot safer than having to run as a sheep among wolves. Amen? And amen. Now, what do they need to be protected from? First of all, the world's hatred. Verse 14, the world's hatred. The world hates you. It's going to hate them. Why? Because the world despises and hates Jesus so much that they're not going to be satisfied with anything but a cross, a horrible means of death. That's how much they despised him, because he told them the truth. But it's tied to the word. Look at verse 14. Because I've spoken your word to them. He's almost in the same phrase. He's saying, and now the world despises them. Why? Because we hold to the word. Friends, that's the part of the persecution we've been talking about, right? If we hold to the truth, the world's not going to just lap it up and say, wow, I love you. Thanks for telling me that apart from Christ, I'm going to go to hell. Thanks for telling me there's only one way to Christ. Thanks. Do they do that to you very often? Thanks for telling me that I'm living in sin or whatever. And we don't have to judge. Let the Word of God say what the Word of God says and let it do what it's supposed to do for the right reason. And that is to save people from hell. To save us from destruction and wasting our lives. So the world's hatred is why he says they're going to need us. They're going to need help and protection, Father. And verse 15 makes it really clear, in case we missed it, to be kept safe from the evil one. This world is where Satan runs rampant right now, like a chicken with its head cut off. The death blow's been already delivered, right, through the resurrection. We're going to celebrate it in 2 weeks, right? Palm Sunday next week, Easter Sunday the next one, right? We're right up on it. And what we celebrate is what the world hates. I had to go find Easter. It's not even in my holiday calendar that I tried to put in from Apple or wherever. Why did they not put Easter? You got everything else, the autumnal equinox, vernal equinox, the, you know, the Druid happy party, I don't know, whatever. And but you can't put Easter in? I don't know. Maybe I missed it. But the world's just not real happy about this whole thing of knowing that the one that we ultimately, if we're not following God, we're under His influence, whose purposes are to kill, steal, and destroy. And He's saying we've got to protect them from it. So how are they going to be protected? It says several places in here. It points to, I think, pretty clearly. By His Word. The very thing that causes the world to hate us is the thing that's going to protect us from them. The Word. The truth. So, He says, and this may make you upset a little bit. Verse 15. Not that they be taken from the world. Friends, this is not about escapism. Verse 15 says, Father, I'm not asking you to take them from the world. But knowing they're going to be in the world, that's where we're going to need their help. Friends, that's where we carry out the rest of these purposes we've been talking about. That's where we find the real reason we were created, the reason God redeemed us, so that we could show Him glory. Request number 3, that God sanctify Jesus' followers. What does it mean to sanctify? That's a word we're probably kind of scared of, because that's the word that the word saint comes from. We don't think about being saints very much, right? Oh man, I'm not a saint now. Let me tell you about my aunt, so-and-so. She was a saint. Let me tell you about my grandma. She was a saint, if there ever was one, right? But I'm not a saint. It's not talking about our earning some kind of sainthood, okay? The word sanctify literally means to separate or set apart for a specific purpose, to put to an intended use. The vessels of the temple were called holy. They were sanctified. They were not to be used as digging tools in the yard. They were not to be used as spittoons. They were not to be used as urinals. They were to be used in the holy worship of God and that alone. They were set aside for those purposes. Sanctified. Set apart. Friends, that's what we say. God says we are. Jesus prayed, Father, set them aside. Let the world see. Again, another source of hatred. Oh, you think you're better than me? You think you're holier than thou? That's where the word sanctified comes from and points to. He says, be holy as I'm holy. And I want to go, why would you ask me to do something I can't really do, God? There's such a thing as positional righteousness, and then there's the literal righteousness. The positional righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ that I have in my position, my standing before God, comes to me through faith in Jesus Christ. Now the truth is, though, and this is where the rub comes in my life, I'm suspecting yours too, is that it must then translate to the other kind of righteousness. And if not, I got a real disconnect going on in my life. The source of a lot of guilt and a lot of junk and a lot of overcompensating and stuff. Friends, right there. We don't have time to park there alone. Right there is a whole bunch of it. We get confused a lot of times and say, well, I'm just holy in Jesus, so I can just live any way I want to, Jack. He already made it clear I can be forgiven of anything. And when that's the attitude that we have, and yes, guilty at times, then I'm showing that I have no idea what God's handed me in the cross of Jesus Christ. If that righteous, that positional righteousness doesn't move me to actual righteousness, and that's what He's talking about here. Yes, it is about how we live, but as I begin to be to understand what is man's purpose. We got to say that. What is man's purpose then? Man's purpose is to be the instrument of His working in this world. What do we call? The body of Christ. The representation, what Jesus was here to do, we're now here left to do with the Spirit working in us. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. That's why it does bother me. That we just don't have a lot of the parts of the body this morning. You say, well, I don't have to be in church. Friends, we don't have to. But when we don't want to, boy, it sure shows something about what's not going on when I don't want to be with God's people, trying to learn and grow so that we can do those things. It shows I must not understand my purpose. But we're here today, and I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say this, but it just means being sanctified, means being understanding and moving more and more toward the purpose that God created me for. When you start experiencing that, you start realizing, man, it's not about this, it's not about that, the thing that I've been giving so much time to, It's not about the name and reputation in the community. It's not about whether or not people like me. It's not, all those things may be nice. It's not about making $1 million. It's about finding what I'm here for. And friends, in general, we know what we're here for is to do the same thing Jesus was doing. It's to point that glory to God, to reveal the truth about God. And it is tied to truth in this. That means the sanctification, the means of sanctification is the truth. That's what it says right here in these verses. Sanctify them by your truth, God. So the very thing, the truth that gets us in trouble with the world is the truth that sets us apart from the world. And as we live by the truth, the objective standard of God's word, then it becomes really obvious we are separated, and not just separated because, hey, those guys are weird, but separated because they're doing something different, and there's a difference about their life that makes me want to know God even more. They seem to be content. They seem to have a purpose. They seem to have a strength that I don't have. That's what it should show as we're more sanctified, as we're set apart more under God's purposes and trying to live that out, giving ourselves to Him to be used for that. So, Jesus says in verse 19, sanctify, for I sanctify myself. Was Jesus becoming more holy? He's already completely holy. He's just saying, as I have set myself apart for this thing that I've been doing all along and now ultimately about to do on the cross, they too may be truly sanctified. So, friends, none of us poor sinners can be sanctified apart from God and apart from what the Lord Jesus Christ did by sanctifying Himself, setting Himself apart for the ultimate purpose of God, taking my sin, nailing it to the cross, putting it to death, giving me the ultimate victory over Satan. Why? So I could just be free to sin? No, so I could be free to accomplish God's purposes in my life. Verse 20 says, I pray for those also who will believe in me through their message. Friends, that's us. He's talking about us here. All right, request number 4, that the Father will make His disciples one. This whole thing of unity is one of the main purposes in this prayer, guys. Just a couple of things I want to show you there. First of all, what is the purpose? The purpose of this petition, the purpose of this request, maybe easier to say. Verse 23, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Or more simply put, maybe so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 21 says. So, the first reason Jesus gives for this petition, for unity, He's just saying, so that they may be one, Father, just as you and I, to show the model that we are, that you and I are one, that they may be one. But there's a little difference in that. I'll hit here in just a second. But the second reason Jesus gives is that He's already given them the glory that His Father had given Him. He's given it to us so that we can then glorify Him. So, friends, in the context of the Gospel of John, it not only invites the world to believe in the Gospel, but it makes this prayer an evangelistic purpose. Even more fundamentally and purposeful, it wants to see the vindication of Jesus. The vindication, in other words, the setting right, the way the world has misunderstood Jesus, the way it looked like He died a shameful death, and in a sense it was, they didn't see the glory. We're supposed to right that by the way we live in unity. He says by their being one as we are one. But you know, there was something here that just popped up I wanted to say in passing real quick. That the world itself will learn that God sent Jesus and that God truly loved Jesus' followers because of how we live together with one another. But here's something. Jesus says, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, so let them be one in us. Jesus, unity with the Father, it says He's in the Father and the Father's in Him. But does it say that we should be into each other? No. How are we unified? Not by focusing on each other, not in this emphasis at least. It says, by our being in Him, and your being in Him, and your being in Him, and my being in Him, we are then unified, not about each other, not looking at each other and going, man, I just want to fit every opposite place in your life. You say, are you saying we shouldn't do that? No, I'm just saying that's not what this is saying. It's not saying do whatever it takes to get along. That's said in other places about ethics and morals and about getting along. What he's saying here is the unifying factor among the body of Christ is going to be how we all look to Jesus, who looks to God. I try to pray every Wednesday night when we come together as a life group. God, I thank you that my faith family is here. And I thank you tonight that I'm reminded that we have more in common than this group holding hands right here. We have more in common than we will ever find a disagree in. And I've got a room full of people that I have in common. My faith in you and their faith in you. And we share you as we share this meal, as we share this next hour and a half together. That the ultimate thing we share is that you are loved by the Father and you love me. And I get to experience that together. Friends, just notice there's a little slight difference there, and I think it's an important one. And the last request, the last request, that his followers will be with him. There's a lot of ground covered, friends, between Genesis 3:24 and John 17:24. You know what happened in Genesis 3:24? God said, I love you too much to let you break my rules. It'll kill you. You've already hit the death nail. You got to leave. Get out. I love you, and we're going to have to go about it a different way. But you got to leave. Leave my garden. Leave my presence. You're going to experience it, but it's going to be a different way now. They could walk with God in the cool of the evening, in their nakedness, with no shame, before God Almighty in His presence. And they still felt like He was holding out on them. Sounds like modern America. Sounds like a lot of my life. Maybe I just need a little something else, God. I know you're good, and I know you love me, and I know you're forgiving me, and I know that I know. But maybe that'll help a little bit. But now in 17:24, what's he saying? Oh, Father, I want all this to happen so that they might be with me and what? See my glory. Friends, that's what we were created for. We were created to display the glory of God, to be able to behold the glory of God, to be able to live in the glory of God. Adam and Eve were created for it. Sin ruined it. Jesus came to change that and to make a way through it and about it and to change it for us and to give us a way, a better way even, of being with Him. And so friends, what is He talking about? Well, I do believe there's a sense, and it's one of those things we've been talking about. I've heard Tracy's camp theme lately a lot in the now, but the not yet. There's a lot of that in the Bible. I get to experience the presence of God and the glory of God in some glimpses and some ways now. Friends, He comes to live with me until I can go to be with Him. But there's really no comparison. And it's not about just getting everything I want in heaven. It's supposed to be that everything I want is supposed to be to behold the glory of God. And friends, that's what heaven is. Heaven is the showcase of the perfect glory of God for eternity. It will be revealed. Why everything is as it is. Why God is love, how He is love, why He is that ultimate power, how truth and grace come together. All of those things, not just the little trivial questions. You know, why did Peter say that? But about the things, it's about the glory of God being revealed. It's going to suddenly and clearly and eternally make this difference in our lives. The ultimate purpose of the petition, this whole prayer, is the glory of the Son, the final vindication of the Son. Friends, when we see Him, we will know even as we are known, it says in Scripture. And we're going to see Him as He is for all eternity. And Jesus says, not for His own sake, but yes, knowing that that's what would be best for us. That the final vindication of Jesus, the final revealing of the manifestation of the true essence of God is going to be revealed and put on display to enjoy forever in heaven. The Son had brought the Father glory on earth. Look at verses 4 through 5. And the Father is resolved that all of Jesus' followers will witness the Son's glory forever. Small wonder then Jesus prayed earlier in this chapter. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Why? so that they would have a way and access to us, Father. And they'll show it by their unity here on earth. But then, Father, I want to be with them. And I know that's what you want, to be together forever. Friends, I hope that strikes a chord in your heart. It's not wrong to feel that emotion. And I hope it's a driving emotion in you to say, man, if God wants that, I've heard it said, and I can't point to one verse of Scripture that says it, but that Jesus would rather experience death on a cross for you, or really to experience hell for you, rather than to go to heaven without you. If you were the gift that Jesus gives to the Father gives to the Son, what kind of gift is it? Heaven is where the glory of Christ and of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will be on full display, friends. And then I want to read quickly here in closing, verses 25 and 26. It kind of wraps it all up. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these that you have sent me, I made known to them your name. And remember, that includes everything that makes him what he is and that he stands for and represents. I have made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love, friends, that is the other theme in this passage. And it's the theme in this gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whosoever would believe, trust, rely on, surrender to him would have what? Everlasting life. The way it was intended to be, in the presence of the Father, enjoying and basking in the glory of the Father and reflecting that glory back to him, with which you have loved me, maybe in them and I in them. Friends, if that's not your experience, if that's not the conviction of your heart today, if there's any fear, any question about that or how to do it, I'm not an expert, but I can point you to God's Word. The Holy Spirit wants that more than anything, for you to have that assurance and that experience. And as we do that, we'll all be better. Let's go.